Father, we do indeed thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You for Your Word, as always, that You have given us. That we have a touchstone whereby that we can always come back. We have a rock, a guideline, the truth of Your Word that keeps us on the right course. We pray, Father, that You would bless us as we look into Your Word this afternoon, that You would apply it to our hearts, that it would encourage us for the work, and that we might honor You in all things. Be with Brother Jeff as he's traveling and grant him safety over the road. Bless them, Brother Jeff, Sister Esther, and to sell their house where the family could be moved and settled together again. We ask that You might show Your mercies and allowing this to transpire soon. Be with those that are not with us. Speak to their hearts and souls according as the need. And we ask, Father, that You would speak to our hearts. Bless us to honor You and serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to the book of James. Yesterday was kindly a unique day, to say the least. Sometime this week, started having problems with my computer. And I spent quite a bit of time yesterday trying to get it worked out. And was getting nowhere, so I turned the thing off and went outside to do some work that I needed to get done. Walked back in and trying to do a little studying last night. And of course, I like to use my online Bible and all of that to look up things. Kept locking up on me, so I decided I'd give Dell Technical Support a call. Finally, after I got a technician, stayed on the line with him for about 3 hours. They couldn't fix it. They come to the conclusion that the hard drive needed to be erased. So, thankfully, a couple of weeks ago, I used the Best Buy card y'all gave me, and I put in another hard drive, so I copied the files that I needed off onto the other hard drive, and so we'll go from there. Got everybody in bed, wore out, somewhat discouraged, had not studied. Trying to ask the Lord what He would have me to speak upon to feed the souls of the saints. Kept coming back to James chapter 1. As you know, last Lord's Day we began studying on Christian virtue. Kind of gave an introduction to that. And in light of yesterday, I guess, and myself, and just the general trials of life, we spoke upon this somewhat recently. But I want to speak again with regard to patience. Christian virtue of patience. We live in a world where we want everything now. In light of what I've already said, I don't have to have a computer to study. I've been trying to take my theology notes and my my audio lessons that we did with correspondence that I saved years ago, putting those on computer file. Been doing some of that recently, and one of the lessons and attached to the theology lesson is several pages written out in from the Greek. A certain preposition as it is used with the word spirit. Now, you know, that'd be mighty nice to get your online Bible and click on all of that and just print it out, and you've got it right handy. Well, I used to do stuff like that, write it out, verse by verse by verse. I've written out every place in the New Testament where the word Spirit is used on one occasion. So we don't have to have these modern gadgets to study the Word of God. I'm thankful for the advanced technology that we have, that we can bring things and have more material. But I wonder sometimes if we do not have more material available and study less than our forefathers. Brother Leroy is doing an excellent work. He's finding a bunch of things that he's looked for years, and some that he already had printed back in the 16, 1700s. He's scanning that stuff in and throwing it on his website, making it available for everybody. And I'm thankful for that. Time being a valuable commodity, which is probably the most valuable commodity that anyone has, is time. Time being a valuable commodity and having to work, the computer and the fast technology that we have and can be able to look up things on a quick basis and so on, that's good. But what has all that to do with patience? It has to do with the fact that we do not have to have everything at our fingertips at all times. There needs to be endurance. Now that's what the word patience really means. That's probably more what we would think of in our modern terminology with regard to the word patience. It would in the old in the 1700s, 1600s, when the scriptures were given to us in the King James format, patience had the idea of endurance. We have the idea of patience, or at least I used to for a long time. I think a lot of other people, by the way they use the word, they have the idea of being indifferent about the trials and the things that are going on around you. I'm one of those individuals, I pretty much know what's going on around me at all times. That's the reason I just about have to wait to get everybody to bed before I can do much quality studying. I'm one of those individuals. I never did learn at a young age to what it was to concentrate in the midst of distraction. My brother left home when I was a young lad, and therefore basically an only child from that standpoint of being raised up. So I didn't have a lot of brothers and sisters to distract me, and I wasn't forced to focus in on being on concentration in that way. James gives us a book about patience, about endurance. Now we normally think that patience or endurance and trials and afflictions. It's just right up here at the first of the book of James. I'll begin at verse 2. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But in verse 2, chapter 1, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing." And many times we stop there. But note something, and I won't go through the book of James, but note something in chapter 1, verse 2. You have the 2, 3, and 4. You have the idea of trials and patience. In verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptations." Verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man." Then he talks about, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Verse 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Lay apart a bunch of things. Be hearers of the word and not just doers only. In pure religion, you get the idea by just looking through chapter 1 of James of a consistent lifestyle that is becoming to a Christian in the midst of trials. In the midst of trials. Have you had any trials last week? Do you expect any this week? Well, I don't know. I don't know of anything that's going to be coming up this week that'll be a trial. I don't have many appointments. Something will rub you the wrong way before the week's over. I wouldn't be afraid to say that possibly before the day's over, something will rub you the wrong way. I sure pray not. I pray to God quite a bit that He would have mercy upon me. Now, as we said earlier, a few weeks ago, He's not saying in this book, get happy and be happy because you're suffering. But He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That means that we are commanded to weigh it out. Count means to put it under the microscope. Weigh it in the balance. Because we find that things that come our way, they're coming our way under the divine providence of the Lord. And He is going to use those things in our lives to develop Christian character. Several years ago, Brother Wallace preached a sermon called God's Scorecard. I believe it's Scorecard or Grade Book. And he made the analogy to a child coming home with a report card. And he says, we are being graded every day. And that's a good way to put it. Have we passed the test this day? Are we living in a way that is agreeable to the Christian lifestyle? He didn't say, my brethren, if you fall into divers temptations, but when? Trials come. Trials have always been here. Trials will always be. One of the things we can teach our children, one of the best things we can teach our children is that when they have a job and it's difficult to do, that they go ahead and do the job anyway, that they might learn endurance. Have a schedule. A child is to do a particular job. Company comes. Well, I don't want to do it because company is here. No, you need to go ahead and do it anyway. You don't need to shirk your duty. You need to learn to endure. You need to learn to continue on. Because I tell you, when you get a job, and if you're going to be a good employee, you must get up and go, and you must continue to do whether you like it or not. And as a Christian, we are called to live the Christian life, whatever comes. If someone were to get mad at me and take a whip and force me to my knees and made me crawl from here to the traffic light on my knees, and that individual beating me all the way, God is not going to ask me about what that man did. God is going to ask me how I responded as a Christian to what that man did to me. The trying of your faith worketh patience. James assumes that you have faith. James assumes that you are one that is trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on he says, faith without works is dead. He says, you show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith with works. Which in a sense he was saying, the man who has faith is going to have the works to back it up. And the trying of your faith, God is going to try your faith. But I can assure you that God is not going to tempt you to sin. Now you think about that for a moment. Something happens that you don't like. And you say, well, yes, I sinned, but if he hadn't have done what he did, I wouldn't have done what I did. Or whatever you put in the example. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. The trial does not make you do what's not already in you. The reason that we fail the test is simply because the sin is in us. The trial has only brought out the sin. God has not tempted us to sin, and God cannot be tempted with evil. And neither tempteth he any man to do evil. You say, well, it says, that the trying of our faith works patience. The trials come under the providence of God. How can you explain that? No more than Paul could explain when he said, then you're going to say to me, from Romans 9, why does God find fault for who has resisted His will? And Paul did not try to come back with logic and reason. He said, man, who are you to question God? Why does God allow things to come in our lives? Why did God allow this, what it appears to be, some spyware, computer, virus type thing to get in my computer and mess it up? And it really come to a head the day before the Lord's Day. The only day that I have really to do much studying to prepare. Well, I may throw some things together throughout the week and kind of put things in a little pocket in my mind to bring together and let it gel and try to formulate it. Why did it have to happen then? Why would He do such a thing? God is not sadistic? No. Why? To bring about endurance. God allowed it to bring about endurance. Notice what it said. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Now what I wanted to do is go to bed. And then when daylight come, to pull the covers up over my head this morning and say, forget about it. That's not right. That's not what the Christian is to do. Patience is to have its thorough, complete work. That the Christian may be mature and lacking nothing. You say, well, that's just not for me. Then you're not a Christian. You remember what God told us in Hebrews chapter 12 when He said that if you do not receive the chastening of the Lord, then you're not His child. If you are God's child, you will be chastened. You will be tried. The trial shall come. And you can't blame God for your sin. Lust that is in you conceives and brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, will bring forth death. Ultimately, you're going to die because of sin. But in an immediate context, if you allow that sin to continue to rule, or let me put it, wouldn't say rule, but if you allow that sin to continue to take root in your soul, it will bring about death to your soul and your communion and fellowship with the Lord. You say, well, what are we to do? We've got the trial. It is to bring forth patience. We're to let patience have its perfect work that we might be mature. Then what in the world, what are we to do? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraids not. You say, well, I've asked God a lot of times. He's never told me anything. And if that's all you've ever done, odds are He'll never tell you anything. Do you pray for daily bread? You men, how do you get daily bread? Is it staying at home, committing your life to 8 hours of prayer each day? It's committing your life 8 hours a day, or maybe more, maybe less, whatever the need is or the occasion, to work. You pray for daily bread. Lord, give us this, give us this, give us this. And you go out and you work, you get that paycheck that you might do with the money that is needful according to the Word of God. You lack wisdom. What do? Keep praying? No. You go to the source of wisdom. Where is that? The Word of God. If you lack wisdom, get your head in the book and start studying as to what God would have you to do and how He would have you to live. Where do I start? Where's your problem? So what are you saying? Do you have a problem with lust? Then you start studying about the subject of lust and the remedies for it. Do you have a problem with covetousness? Then you start studying about being a good steward of the money that God has given you and spend it accordingly. Do you have a problem with your temper? Then you start studying about anger and putting into practice the things that the Word of God says concerning anger. Do you have a problem with lying? Then you study accordingly. With laziness, accordingly. Pride, accordingly. The same way. That's the way that you get wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so you ask God, God, give me some wisdom. God, I just need your wisdom so much. Oh, I just want to know what you want me to do. Well, get your head in the book and He'll tell you. Get your head in the book and He'll tell you. That's how you get endurance. In other words, we want God to give us wisdom as soon as we ask Him. We want it now. We want it right now. Lord, I've got this situation before me, and I come before You, and now what should I do? And we expect to get up off our knees and have a bright revelation and a placid peace. God told me to do this, and so this is what I'm going to do. And 20 years later, you're still in the same mess, if not worse, than you were before. I've got 40 years of the ministry of seeing folks that way. They keep asking you about the same problems year after year after year after year after year, and you've already told them sometimes two or three times beforehand. For he that wavereth is like the sea driven with the wind and tossed. If you do not get your head in the book and become established in what you ought to do, then you'll stay in the bed with the covers over your head. You'll look at the Bible and say, I read it, but it just doesn't tell me anything. It just doesn't do anything for me. So why read it? Well, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Pardon the double negative, but he ain't going to receive it. God will leave him in his ignorance. And we well know that we live in a nation of ignorance. I meet people all the time that profess to be good Christians who have a live-in situation. Or they've gone to a party. Or their language is very unbecoming. But you better not even imply that they're not Christian. And their lives are in shambles. If not there yet, it's headed that way. On more than one occasion have I talked to individuals, when you first talk to them and initially, more you think, man, you know, a good, seemed like a pretty good Christian there. But it's not long. And many times, they already know all the answers. They've got everything worked out. But they don't have a scripture for it. No, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. For that man shall receive nothing. He's a double-minded man. He is unstable in all his ways. This word unstable is the doubter. He's really a doubter. And then notice what James gives us. Is it not endurance? Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low, because the flower of the grass, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And then he talks about the tempting and the lust. And then he says in verse 16, don't err, my brethren. Don't err. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Whatever has happened to you, God is at the same place today as He was yesterday. And He will be the same place tomorrow as He is today. And He's not going to change. Now you'll change. You'll either change for the better or for the worse. But God's not going to change. This idea of variableness and shadow of turning, you know, as the earth rotates, you know, it's not exactly straight up. It's kindly twisted, and you know, it kindly gives that effect. There's a little bit of difference in the shadows and the turnings thereof. As the sun comes up, it has a different longitude each day. As the earth turns, each hour, each moment, you know, there's a constant change. God's not changing. What God wrote yesterday is just as true today and will be tomorrow. And I talked to some people and they said, well, that was back in the old days. And as soon as they tell me that, I say, then you say God wasn't smart enough to write for today? What God wrote then, He meant for today. God's not outdated. That's a reflection on the wisdom of God, that he didn't have enough sense to write the Bible to be appropriate or apropos for the 20th century or the 21st century. God didn't just write yesterday's stuff. Don't err, brethren. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Slow to get so emotionally distraught by whatever takes you or whatever comes to you, that you become wrathful. For that is not working the righteousness of God. Any of you ever plagued with that? If I were to give a show of hands and somebody's hand didn't come up, I'd be mighty disappointed. I know you are. We all are. See, James is writing right where the rubber meets the road. That's what the virtuous life is. And therefore, we're to lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. Now, I'd like to ask somebody something. How many of you know what superfluity means? Give me a show of hands. I've got one. Got most. I think I might know, but I'm not sure. I'm going to get real personal. Why is it that you've read the book of James and never looked up the word? You can't expect wisdom if you don't. In other words, he says to lay apart superfluity of naughtiness. Well, if we don't know what superfluity of naughtiness is, we might be praying for something, and God's already given us the answer, and we're still praying that God would do something that He's already given to you, and you don't even know what it is. What about naughtiness? We probably got a better idea about being naughty. Superfluity is the idea of overabundance of measure. The dam has the water up to the top and ready to burst open. Yea, it just runs over the dam. You have an abundance of this stuff that's called naughtiness. This word naughtiness is also translated malignity. Does the word malignant give any idea? We think about it in the medical field, do we not? Someone has cancer. What kind is it? It is malignant. Oh no. It's going to kill us. This naughtiness will kill your Christian virtue. Also translated malice, ill will, desire to injure. wickedness, depravity, evil trouble. He said, well, I don't want to hurt anybody. Have you ever sat around and talked about how bad somebody else is when it really wasn't your concern? Sure wasn't building the character up, was it? I've called it assassination of character. Beloved, these little foxes, which are not little, will spoil the vines. They'll rob you and rob you greatly in your Christian walk and warfare. It says, lay apart filthiness. That's filthy. I like to eat a few concoctions that some people don't necessarily like to eat sometimes, and the children, yeah, that's gross. I said, no, it's not gross. Not a bit of filth in it. Well, you know what I mean. You don't go and pick up animal off the side of the road and eat it. Why? It's filthy. You don't take the flash water and kill a fly on the plate and then keep on eating, do you? That's filthy. I'm not trying to be uncouth. But what I am trying to point out is the fact that we are to lay apart filthiness. Those things that just not proper. Just not right. Lay apart. Superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now we don't have the time to go into the concept of theology and whether it's Calvinistic or whether it's sovereign grace or whether it's Arminian or whether it's Pelagian and all of that. We're not interested in that. You're well schooled enough to know that it's not talking about making restitution or redeeming your soul. But it does deliver your soul. It delivers your soul if you'll lay this stuff apart and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. You see, James hasn't changed the subject from the very beginning. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberty. And he's telling you the only way you're going to get this liberty is put these things aside, get your head in the book, and live accordingly. Because the next verse says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night, Wednesday night, Wednesday night. You can do all of that. You can hear and hear and hear and hear and never put your head in the book, never pull anything out, never apply it to your soul, and 40 years later, you'll be no better. And therefore your life will, you will not have grown in it spiritually within that period of time. And you still keep asking God for the same things and you won't get it. People have said, we need to know more doctrine. I've gone through Brother Zach's book on Wednesday night. We need to know about the Word of God. I've given a synopsis of every book of the Bible. You've got the book. You've got the outline. And if you haven't put your head down to studying those things and applying it to your heart, I'll guarantee you, I'm willing to say, you don't know any more now than when I started. Not a bit more. That is grievous to the preacher from the pride standpoint that what he's done hasn't been applied, but it's grievous to his soul more so because he sees that the sheep, if they haven't applied themselves, are none better. And he weeps for them, knowing that he can do nothing. Because they won't even help themselves. It's like throwing a life jacket to a drowning person and they throw it back at you and say, I don't need it. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and go his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I started growing a beard back in the 80s. It was either around 85, 88, somewhere around there. Last time I shaved. For several years after I had a beard. And some of you remember when it was down to here, flaming red? When I thought of myself, I thought of myself as that smooth-faced man. I go look in the mirror. Walk away. Still think of myself as shaven. Still do quite a bit. If I were to shave, you'd all be astounded. That's what James is talking about. See, if you don't get your head in the book, you're like a man that looks in the glass. If you don't do the word, you can hear. But sometimes you come to the house of God, you hear something, and you say, that's right. That's good. Man, that's what I need. Preacher, you hit the nail on the head. You really preached to me today. Boy, that's just what I'm going... That's the answer to my question. Monday morning rolls around, nothing's done about it. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Time you come back next Lord's Day, something else. Yeah, man, it's all right. What he said is true, but you know, it just didn't hit me. And it continues to go on that way. After a while, boy, that's right, that's right. Nothing's ever done. You're hearer only. You're not a doer. You've heard, you haven't done. Like looking in the glass. You see what the real reflection is, but you don't make that mental note, you don't put it in your mind, and you don't do what's said. And you forget what manner you are. But there's the contrast. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. A doer of the work. What did he say back up in verse 22? Be ye doers of the word. Well, how are you going to be a doer of the word? You're going to work. He that's being a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed for his deeds. Now that's what we think. This man shall be blessed in his deed. What has happened? Now, this man that has studied and he's doing the work, he is blessed in what he does. The blessing is in doing it. Whereas before, we do these things, nobody sees it, we're not blessed, you know. Well, I don't know, I don't know, no need me to do it anymore, you know. Nobody appreciates it, and you know, I'm just no blessing in that. Nobody. No, the blessing is in the doing. The blessing is in not telling that lie. The blessing is in the driver that cuts you off, makes a face and a filthy sign at you. You go on listening to a sermon, rejoicing in the Lord, or memorize a verse of Scripture, or even pray for the fellow. You're lazy, want to do nothing. You get up and do what needs to be done, instead of saying, I don't have the time to get it done. You're blessed in it. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, boy James, he said, you don't have anything practical? Let me give you something. You can't think of anything? Let me think of something for you. Deceiveth his own heart, and his religion is vain. Is my religion vain? Is yours? What are we going to do about it? Well, that's just the way I am. Find that excuse in the Word of God. You've struck out. What is pure religion then? Visiting the fathers and the widows and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Beloved, wherever you are, you need to live in such a way that your spots are not like the spots of the world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. You see, this is what endurance is all about. This is what patience is. In the midst of our wickedness and our sinfulness, in the midst of our trials, we must come back to the Word of God and do what the Word of God says in the midst of our trials and keep on serving the Lord no matter how we feel about the situation. That's what endurance, that's what patience is. And trials, difficulties, are the things that develop that. A student that has a mind, let's say, to mathematics, what does he do? How does he develop that mind? You say, why, he studies literature all the time. No. He studies math. He said, well, he's math-oriented. Why does he need to study math? To keep developing that math mind. The Christian has patience. The Christian desires more patience. And he is continually growing in patience by enduring the trials that are given to him. Because those are the things that help to develop that endurance, that character of patience in the life. Sometimes we say it tongue in cheek. But I'm serious. With a sermon like this, it causes me to almost fear the next week. I pray that God would have mercy upon us as a congregation and to bless our week to be, I guess, what we would say normal, whatever that is. But whatever the trial come, and may God bless it to be an easy one, think about these things this week. Think about these things. And as you do so, pray for each other. And when you have the trial, run to the book, not from the book, and get your head in it and ask God to give you wisdom. Let's pray.